Readings taken from Romans chapter 5, verses 1 to 11. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into his grace in which we now stand. And we boast in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, that we also glory in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit, who has been given to each one of us. You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person, someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? For if, while we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his Son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? Not only is this so, but we also boast in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. Amen.
We're now in the season of Lent, those 40 or so days that lead us towards the celebration of Easter. And as we are doing through this year, we're letting the flow of the Christian year shape our reflections on a Sunday morning. And in the light of this, over the next few weeks, we're going to reflect, we're going to follow the shadow of the cross toward Easter, and reflect upon how we understand the cross and its significance for our lives as followers of Jesus today. But what more do you say about the cross? What more can you say to do it justice in the life of a follower of Jesus? There are perhaps not enough sermons in the world to do full justice to what the cross means to us and for us. What it means for us to live in the light of the cross today as Jesus' disciples. Yet we still, in this day and age, need to gaze upon the wondrous cross of Isaac Watts' classic hymn and let the wonder it declares of a love so amazing, so divine, capture our souls, lives, and all once again. We have a wooden cross here, and rightly so. This wooden cross is certainly smoother, more sanded and varnished than the one that Jesus was crucified upon. But this empty cross does represent the heart of our faith as Christians. Yet I'd like to suggest that our understanding of the cross, or as theologians call it, the theology of the atonement, this would perhaps be better represented by a cross that is made of a different substance. Diamond. Why a diamond? Well, first, diamonds are beautiful. And despite the cross originally being an instrument for torture and execution, through Jesus' death upon it and subsequent resurrection, its meaning has been redeemed and glorified, giving it a strange beauty. Secondly, diamonds usually have many facets to them. And these are part of their beauty, but also the different facets mean that every angle you look at a diamond gives you a different perspective on its beauty. And I feel this is true of the cross. The cross as a diamond means that when you look at it from different perspectives, we can see a different facet of its beauty and meaning for our lives. We could gaze at one facet for all of our lives and be blessed by that. But this wouldn't also diminish the beauty of all the other facets. And we too can be blessed by considering as many facets of the cross of the as a diamond as we wish. Brian Zand, in his beautiful book about the cross, The Wood Between the Worlds, writes this: Atonement theories have an unfortunate tendency to reduce the crucifixion to a single meaning. This is an enormous mistake. If you're going to dabble in atonement theories, at least keep it plural. Reducing the cross to a single meaning quarantines the cross. It doesn't touch too many areas of our lives. The crucifixion means everything. Everything that can be known about God in some way is present in the cross. It's the pinnacle of divine self-disclosure, the eternal moment of forgiveness, divine solidarity with human suffering, the enduring model of discipleship, the supreme demonstration of divine love, the beauty that saves the world, the refounding of the world around the axis of love, the overthrow of Satan, the shaming of the principalities in power, the unmasking of mob violence, the condemnation of state violence, the expose of political power, the abolition of war, the sacrifice to end sacrificing, the great divide of humankind, the healing at the centre of the cosmos, the death by which death is conquered, the Lamb upon the throne, the tree of life recovered and revealed. And with this brief list of interpretations, I've come nowhere near to exhausting the meaning of the cross. For indeed, the crucifixion of Jesus Christ is an inexhaustible revelation of who God is. The cross, I suggest, can be seen as a diamond, which its beauty gives us a myriad of ways of understanding what Jesus' death means for us. And through this Lenten season, we'll reflect on just a few of these: sacrifice, suffering, victory. And we begin this week by thinking about our reading from Paul's letter to the Romans and about how Jesus' death brings about reconciliation between God and humanity. This sculpture was originally created in 1977 by the sculptor Josefina Vasconcelos, and it's found at the University of Bradford. Its original name was Reunion, yet after its refurbishment in 1994, it was named Reconciliation. And bronze casts of it were made and given to Coventry Cathedral and the Hiroshima Peace Park in Japan. Additional casts can be found at the Stormont Estate in Belfast. And to mark the opening of the rebuilt German Reichstag and to commemorate the 10th anniversary of the fall of the Berlin Wall, another cast was placed in the Chapel of Reconciliation in Berlin. All places where the worst of humanity's enmity towards each other have been demonstrated. The core message of this statue seems to me to be is one person reaching out to another to offer reconciliation. And this offer of reconciliation is seen in the cross as God reaches out to us through the widespread arms of Jesus. And in our reading from Paul's letters to the Romans and in the earlier reading we shared from Paul's second letters to the Corinthians, we have words that speak of a deeper reconciliation that can come between God and humanity through Jesus' death on the cross. Our reading from Romans chapter 5 is both a summation of what Paul has already written about in the letter, about the wonderful story of justification by faith, but it also sets up things for what he's going to write about in the next sections about living as a Christian. The therefore at the beginning of our reading is one of the great therefores of Scripture. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, believers have been set right with God, not as a reward for any accomplishment, but solely as part of the divine reckoning of their faith as being righteous. A gracious God has declared us justified because of the faith of Jesus as for us in dying on the cross. But Paul is now concerning himself with what comes next. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. The peace that Paul describes here and in other places in his letters is not some inner sense of tranquility or zen. It's not a subjective peace that can be achieved through us practicing meditation or even mediation. No, the peace that Paul is referring to here is an objective peace. Like the peace that comes when hostilities end between warring parties. It's the peace that we're longing to occur between Russia and Ukraine. We don't want a peace of mind to occur in the Russians and the Ukrainians. We want no more death through warfare to happen between the Russians and the Ukrainians. God's act of deliverance, of peace, has arrived in Jesus Christ. That's what God's plan for peace looks like. A man dying on a cross. Oh, Lord Jesus Christ is the source of all our peace through his death. We may not think of it as such, but there was a conflict between humanity and God that needed to be resolved. A war that was fought for the control of the human heart. And God sends his son to make peace between warring parties. As Michael Bird writes, through Jesus' death, believers experience a justification unto peace, a Christ-given access into divine favour, and a further hope of sharing in God's everlasting glory. This is the promise that Paul describes here in these words to the church in Rome. God has loved us sinners so much that he's even willing for his son to die upon the cross in order that we are declared righteous. It's in verses 9 to 11 of our reading, though, that Paul really addresses the idea of Jesus' death as being a reconciling act. Earlier in his letters to the Romans, Paul has labelled all people as God-haters and then said all fall short of the glory of God. While we were in such a state of estrangement and warfare with God, God took the initiative and sought to reconcile himself to us in Jesus. As our shared reading from Paul's second letter to the Corinthians said, this time from the NIV, God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. Reconciliation always begins with the one who's been offended, reaching out. Sin is the disabling factor in our relationship with God, and God is the only one who can deal with it in any meaningful and lasting way. God doesn't reconcile himself to the world by changing his mind about sin, compromising his holiness. He doesn't reconcile himself to the world by just accepting the situation as it is. And it's also not our pleading to God for forgiveness that begins the process of reconciliation. God's reconciliation was far more fundamental and satisfying. Reconciliation only comes through God's grace offered through Jesus' death on the cross. And that comes first. However, in looking at the cross's diamond facet of reconciliation, we see that it's also not just about the moment of salvation. But it's also about something of the ongoing significance of salvation in the life of a follower of Christ. In verse 10 he says, "We were reconciled to him through the death of his son. How much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life?" Paul is writing here that our reconciliation through the cross has past, present, and future implications. The death of Jesus is the beginning of our salvation, but it isn't where it stops. We have a salvation that we live in the light of now. There's an analogy that can help us understand the past, present, and future tense of our salvation by Jesus through the cross. Those who've been saved from a sinking ship by a lifeboat are, one, those who have been saved. They have been rescued from peril. But two, as the lifeboat moves to shore, they are in the process of being saved. And finally, three, they look ahead with longing to the lifeboat reaching the shore. They've already been saved, they are being saved, and they will be saved. Those of us who are in Christ have been saved, we are being saved, and we will be saved by Jesus, all through his death upon the cross. And it's reconciling work which continues to be evidenced in our lives. We continue to be reconciled to God as our wandering and warring hearts slip back and forth between our old and new selves. Yet God's reconciling work through his Son is ever available to us. Paul is the only New Testament writer to write of reconciliation as a metaphor for understanding the work of the cross. And it begins with God reaching out to sinners, that's all of us, through his Son, and offering them peace and forgiveness through his sacrificial and gracious death. Yet what does this diamond facet of the cross as reconciliation really mean to us? Tom Smale provocatively suggests it would mean nothing if we don't view ourselves as being at war with God at some level. That we live often as if we're not worried about sin. Because the starting point for reflecting upon reconciliation is that God offers us in Jesus' death a way to address that serious cause of sin and that divide it causes between us and God. Do we truly believe we are God's enemies? Jesus, after all, said, "It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but those who are ill. I have come not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Do we refuse to admit we are still sick? Even though Jesus has diagnosed what is wrong with us, do we refuse to admit we are still sick and in need of the ongoing salvation of God in our lives, even if we've already committed our lives to Jesus? Or do we think there is nothing further to be put right between us and God? Our conflict with God is deep and ongoing, yet we are not defeated. This is the message of the ongoing reconciling work of the cross. All that has been needed for our salvation has been done. Yet we still need every day to know the reality of that which has been done for us on the cross. Jesus has died once and for all, yet that once and for all needs to be newly discovered each and every day. God, in all his holiness, should not want to have anything to do with us, yet in his great love, he does. And in reaffirming that reconciling work of God in Christ day by day, we are reaffirming this wondrous truth. In our reflections on the grace of God in weeks previous, we couldn't escape reflecting on the death of Jesus on the cross. And in these weeks of reflecting on the cross, we will not escape reflecting on the grace of God at times. And in that great parable on the grace of God, the parable of the father and the prodigal and the stay-at-home brother, we see how the grace of God is seen in the reconciling of the father and the prodigal. The father who was insulted and wished dead by his son through his request for his inheritance then runs to meet the son and showers him with forgiveness before an apology can be fully offered. When the son returns to him in shame, the love of the father goes out ahead and offers reconciliation, welcoming arms, as we saw in that image of the statue. This parable is so powerful because so many of us will know the pain of broken relationships and the longing we have for them to be restored. And in this parable, we see that in the deepest and most important relationship of all, that the Father, God, longs to restore that which has been most broken within us. To reconcile means to bring enemies into a state of friendship, to overcome alienation, to create affinity. It is to heal broken relationships so that those who suffer them can put away their cause of hostility and live in close harmony with one another from then on. Reconciliation can sound a bit sentimental, perhaps, but that's not reconciliation in the way of God. Because reconciliation in the way of God is wrought in the suffering death of Jesus on the cross. Here God faces up to the cause of the disruption between God and humanity, our sin, and deals with it decisively in blood and sacrifice, once and for all. The cross as reconciliation is one of the diamond facets of its beauty and wonder, and one that draws us closer to our reconciling God, whom we can worship and follow all of our days. Let us pray. Reconciling God, you come to us through your Son Jesus' death on the cross to bring peace to our warring hearts and the possibility of a renewed relationship with you. May the cross every day capture our hearts afresh to its wonder and beauty as it draws us back into your arms. This we pray in and through the grace shown to us by your Son. Amen.